He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. That is worth celebrating today, and I want to welcome everyone today to Rose Hill Missionary Baptist Church on Easter Sunday, the day that we celebrate the greatest day in human history. The greatest day in human history. If the third day never happened, if Jesus never came out of that tomb, there's no reason to be here today. When he died on the cross, he demonstrated his love for us. When he came out of that tomb, he demonstrated his power over death. And we give him all the glory this morning. Listen, if you're visiting with us today, we want to welcome you. My name is David Green. I'm the youth pastor here. And we want to minister to everyone here today and to your families. And if you're looking for a church home or if you're just visiting from out of town and you have a prayer request, whatever the need may be, there's a little yellow card in the pew in front of you. We want you to fill that out, drop it in the offering plate in just a few minutes, because we want to reach out to you. We want to minister to you. Jesus gave our greatest commandment was to love the Lord with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. And the second greatest commandment is to love others as ourselves. You are not a burden to us by asking us to minister to you. We want to reach out to you and love you the way God instructs us to in his word. It is our privilege to be here for Easter Sunday and to worship alongside of you and to give Jesus Christ his proper standing in all of the universe. We thank you for joining us today.
We're going to start our song service. Let's stand together and sing a song that proclaims his resurrection. He lives.
I serve the risen Savior, I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer, and just the time I need him, he's always here. He lives, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me while I'm still away. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives to live in my heart.
Please be seated.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to be in a house of worship this morning where we can worship you publicly, praising your name for what you've done for us. And God, this morning, as we lift our praises up to you, my heartbeat is this, Lord, that if there is someone here this morning who has not transferred their trust to you, have not experienced that sweet taste of a saving grace that is described in the Bible, that this morning be the morning of their salvation. God, sometimes when someone is sitting in a church pew and they're wondering what people will think if they come forward and get saved, we are going to celebrate, and even the angels in heaven will celebrate along with us. God, you are worth our worship, and we thank you. We thank you, God, for the cross, and we thank you for the resurrection. What a day. What a day to celebrate, and may you be pleased with our worship this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. What a morning that must have been when death was forever swallowed up in victory and love triumphed over the grave. As we celebrate the wonder of the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ, imagine what it must have been like to have been there all those years ago, to hear his voice, to see his miracles, to behold his glory. The awaited Messiah had finally come, and the people lined the streets to see him pass by. Glorious the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. The prophet Zechariah saw that day and said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion." Yet the shouts of praise would soon turn to mocking as the very ones who had cried Hosanna turned away from the Lord. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, just as Isaiah foretold.
Wounded for our transgression. how great our debt, yet greater still our Redeemer. To ransom our souls, it would take a Savior. To free us from our sin, it would take a cross. It is finished. The curse of death has been broken, and the way of salvation has been made. The King of glory is risen. Hallelujah. What a morning.
Amen. What a morning. What a morning to be in God's house this morning. We're going to stand and continue our service this morning. We thank the choir for their preparation, but let's stand together and sing, Christ the Lord has risen today.
Christ the Lord is risen today.
Please be seated. We want to emphasize our prayer list this morning. We praise God. We don't have anybody in the hospital. Now, Dave Thompson is there today, but he's planning to go home today. He's been in for a couple of days having some breathing problems, but he's supposed to go home today, so we praise the Lord for that. But you pray for our church. Pray especially for our search team as they are preparing to go and to seek the man that God is leading here to be our pastor. So pray for us and our men and women who are a part of that team as they review these resumes that they have received. I got to tell you, they probably received 120 resumes so far. They have a monumental task ahead of them, but they're seeking God's leadership in this. So pray for them. Brother Ryan Curry is going to come and lead us in our prayer time this morning. Brother Ryan, here he comes. Brother Ryan is one of our recently ordained young men to the ministry, and we just praise God for him. Brother Ryan leads in prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for Easter and all that it means, Lord. It's about your resurrection. And God, as the Apostle Paul wrote, if this isn't true, everything is lost for us as Christians. And God, we just praise you that it is true, that it did happen. God, we pray for these offerings, Lord, and we thank you for the ministry that they're going to do in Ashland, the ministry they're going to do in Kentucky, across the United States, and around the world through the missionaries that you're using, Lord. We just pray for those. We pray for the people that will be using this money for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.
This morning, just before Brother Paul comes to bring the message, Brother David Pinkston, one of our ordained deacons, is going to come and lift up a special time of prayer for our church and for our search team and for our pastor search process.
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, we first just want to give you the praise and the glory, Lord, for who you are, for what you did this weekend. Lord, I can't imagine the suffering, the pain. Lord, we love you. We appreciate you for what you did for me, just a lowly sinner. Lord, I praise your name. Lord, I pray for this church at this time. I pray for Brother Paul, that you may speak through him, that you may give him the words that you want, the words that he may speak, Lord, to anyone here that is not saved, that they may come to realize how badly they do need you in their life. Lord, just speak through him. May your spirit speak to that person, that they may listen. Lord, I pray for our staff. I just pray that you may lift each one of them up, that you may strengthen them, that you may help them to serve you better. Lord, I pray for each of us as we seek your will for our church, as we seek for the pastor that needs to come and to lead us, that you may prepare his heart, and Lord, that you may prepare our hearts so that we may be able to serve you better in the future. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for what you did for us. I can't stress again just how important it is that each of us seek your will. Lord, we do love you. These things I pray and ask in your son's name. Amen.
Well, we don't call it we don't call it evangelism. We call it frangelism. And what we're trying to do is invite our friends to church on that. Is it April 26th? Have I got the date right? And so your friends are your friends, your relatives, and your associates, and your neighbors. And so you invite your friends to church, and it's frangelism. And we invite them so we can share the good news that Jesus died for our sins, buried, and raised again the third day. We believe these are important days to share the gospel. And so what we want to do, we want to do two things. We want to share the good news that Jesus died for us. You know, the Bible is 66 books, but at the same time, it's just 10 words. Jesus died for our sins and was raised from the grave. That's it. And so that's the gospel. We share the good news with them, but at the same time, we encourage this church by filling it up on Friend Day. And so I hope that you'll participate. I'm grateful for Angie, my daughter, and Regina, my daughter, for participating. And I'm going to tell you who their friends are going to be on Friend Day. We'll be putting those on the board maybe later on today. But one of them is going to be Denise Henry. That's Regina's friend. And then Angie's friend is going to be Caroline Henry. And then tonight when I tell my story, tonight's not going to be a sermon, but tonight I'm just going to tell you my story. And that's kind of the theme of the Kentucky Baptist Convention for this year. And so I don't want to get away from here and not tell my story. And so that'll be tonight. But I'll be posting my friend. I have two friends that I'm going to be bringing on Friend Day. I'll be putting those on the board tonight. And I'll tell you who those are. And I think that when you hear who my friends are going to be, that's going to be exciting for you. So you have your copy of God's Word. You turn with me to the Gospel of John. Dr. Elmer Towns says the greatest book in the Bible is the Gospel of John. And so we turn there and we stand in honor of the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired, and living Word. Would you stand with me for the reading? And I want to begin reading in John's Gospel, chapter 20 and verse 24. On this Resurrection Sunday, 2015. And what a glorious time it is to be in the house of God. The Bible says, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we've seen the Lord. And so he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be to you, or shalom. And then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me and you believe, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Let's bow for a moment of prayer as we ask God's blessings upon the reading here of his word as I speak to you on the subject of facing spiritual vertigo. Let's pray. God, I thank you, Lord, for this good Easter Sunday morning service auditorium crowd. I'm grateful for each and every single one of them. And I don't know each heart, but I suspect that some of them come into this room this morning with some doubts. And I pray, Lord, that we'll learn how to deal with those today and understand that it's not always the same as unbelief, but sometimes God's people have doubts. And I pray, Lord, we'll learn to deal with those and then stand in the presence of the resurrected Jesus, which brings transformation. We pray in his name. Amen. Thank you. You might be seated. I don't know if you've ever dealt with vertigo or not. Some of you may be vertigo sufferers. We went through a bout of that in Pikeville. Regina had a bout of vertigo. And I thought Angie was going to suffer a little bit as she had a little inner ear thing going. But if you're a vertigo sufferer, you understand what that means. It's that spinning sensation. And the room goes around and around and around. You get a little sick at your stomach. And you're not sure that you can stand up. You're absolutely sure that you can't move forward without some help. And so it's very hard to get your direction and so forth when you have vertigo. But what I found is that the same thing is true spiritually. Sometimes people can experience a sense of spiritual vertigo. It's hard for them to move forward. And sometimes it's brought on when their life is plagued with doubts. Now, here's the thing I want you to realize. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. I mean, the opposite of faith is unbelief. And so doubt is not unbelief. And I found that a lot of God's people deal with this thing of doubt. Now, here's what I've discovered about doubt. Two things. First of all, doubt can work for you or doubt can work against you. And when you think about doubt, there's a positive aspect of doubt. Doubt can cause you to dig a little deeper. Doubt can cause you and lead you really to discover spiritual truth. And so there's a positive side to doubt. There's a negative side to doubt, and that just simply doubt will make you cynical and keep you from discovering truth. Either one or the other. It'll help you to discover spiritual truth or keep you from discovering spiritual truth. And so I want us to learn how to face our doubts. I want to begin this morning by, number one, dealing with our spiritual vertigo. How many of God's people have this from time to time? All God's people. I think you'll see this as we kind of work our way through this section of God's Word. First of all, what we have here is the most notorious of all doubters. And his name is Thomas. He's notorious for his doubt. We call him Doubting Thomas. Dr. David Jeremiah said this. He said he's a classic skeptic. We may have some skeptics in the auditorium this morning, or we may have some that are listening by radio as this goes out over WEMM. Now, skeptic, Thomas being the classic, would say, you know, don't give me hearsay. I'm not interested in hearsay. A skeptic would say, you know, I'm really interested in reality. I want the cold, hard facts. Give me the bottom line. But I want you to know that here's what's really neat I've discovered in my study. Warren Wiersbe said this. Said, whenever people are confronted with the reality of his resurrections, their life is transformed. You get a doubter into the reality of the resurrection of Christ Jesus, and I want you to know that that is life-changing. There's a transformation that takes place. And so get the resurrection right, and you get everything else right, spiritually speaking. And so Thomas was a man that got himself into the reality of the resurrection. As a result of that, his life was absolutely transformed. Now, I've got to tell you, that's exactly what my heart's desire is for you. It's for all the people that I serve in Eastern Kentucky. I want to see their lives transformed. And if their lives are going to be transformed, they have to step into the reality of the resurrection of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's important. And so that's my desire as I share this message with you today. Some of you remember Jesus on one occasion saying, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And then Jesus said, "You know the way." And Thomas said, "Wait a minute. I don't know the way. What are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. Jesus, you're going to have to put these cookies on the bottom shelf. I'm not getting it. I don't understand. I don't understand this whole idea of the resurrection. I don't understand what you're talking about. You're going to have to give me some straight talk, because plain talk is the only thing that's really easily understood." So here's what I want you to see. Thomas was skeptical. Yet at the same time, Thomas was kind of practical. And Thomas had some doubts, but at the same time, it's not the same as unbelief, because he's not really an unbeliever. He had knowledge of Jesus. He knew some things about Jesus, just like maybe some of the skeptics that are listening to me right now. You know some things about Jesus. Thomas saw Jesus walk on water. He seen Jesus raise the dead. He experienced the healing of the sick. He was there when Jesus quieted the storm. I mean, Thomas saw all these things, and yet at the same time, Thomas had some questions, and that's all. He just had some questions that needed to be answered. He had a bout with spiritual vertigo. But at the same time, I think about other great men in the Bible that had a bout with spiritual vertigo. I think about John the Baptist. John the Baptist had a bout with spiritual vertigo. Remember, John the Baptist was, Jesus said, was the greatest born of women. And that was John the Baptist. The greatest man, Jesus said, was ever born was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was the one that performed the baptism of Jesus and heard the voice of God that said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." I mean, this was John the Baptist, but at the same time, he had a bout with spiritual vertigo. Remember, when John was incarcerated, he sent and inquired of Jesus, "Are you the one to come, or should we expect somebody else?" In other words, I've got my doubts. Are you really the Messiah? Are you really who you claim to be? And so he had this bout of spiritual vertigo. Same time, I think about Simon Peter. Simon Peter had a bout with spiritual vertigo until the resurrected Christ invited him to a men's breakfast. They had fish biscuits along the seashore. And he got into the presence of the resurrected Christ Jesus. And I want you to know that it was life transforming. I would like to get you into the presence of the resurrected Christ this morning so that I could see your life transformed by the power of God through his resurrection. Thomas was a man that had doubts, but he didn't receive his answer at a men's breakfast, but he received his answer in a room. He stepped into a room. He entered with his doubts, but he left in faith. And maybe that could describe you this morning. Maybe you've come on Easter Sunday morning, probably maybe one of the only times that you come all year long. Why? Because your life is filled with doubt. You're not really sure about this whole Christian experience. You're not really sure about this Bible and this Jesus. And you don't understand all of this stuff. But my prayer is this morning that you enter into this room, maybe with some doubts, but this morning that you get into the presence of the resurrected Christ Jesus and it transforms your life forever. And so you enter in with doubts and you leave in faith, much like Thomas. So there's this dealing with spiritual vertigo. But at the same time, there's this developing spiritual vertigo. Now, here's old Thomas. The Bible says he was known as Didymus, one of the 12, and he was not with the disciples when Jesus came. That's an important statement, by the way. What Thomas had done, you know, I guess he'd gotten upset over the crucifixion, everything that had taken place. And so what he decided to do, because he was so upset, he decided to lay out a church. As a result of not assembling himself with the other disciples, and he stayed out of church. Meanwhile, while the disciples were there, Jesus showed up. And Jesus began the process of manifesting himself to the disciples. But guess who missed it? It was old Thomas that missed this encounter with the manifestation of the resurrected Jesus. He missed it because he wasn't there. You see, Thomas didn't understand something about faith. He didn't understand something I'm going to teach you about faith. Faith is an enabling gift. And since faith is an enabling gift, it has to be exercised. You have to exercise your faith in order for it to grow. And so how do you do that? You do that through discipline, the disciplines of church attendance and Bible study and prayer and all those kinds of things. And it causes your faith to grow. At the same time, you also need the encouragement that comes from being around other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very important that you learn how to attend church. And so what would happen is that these men would get into the presence of Jesus and they would learn new things about Jesus that they'd not ever known before. As a result of that, their faith was exercised and they were growing up in Christ Jesus, but not Didymus. He was absent. I've got to tell you, it's amazing the things you learn about Jesus. I've learned some new things about Jesus this week that last week I did not know. I'm learning some things already this morning about Jesus that I did not know before, and I'm learning today. And I appreciate being in your presence. You're an encouragement to me. I come to the house of God. Listen, God saved me those many, many years ago, and I've been coming back to the house of God every single week just to thank him one more time, just to be around the people of God just one more time. But it's an exercise. It exercises my faith, and I grow thereby. So no wonder the writer of Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. One translation says, don't give up meeting together as the habit of some. There's some that have that kind of habit, but don't you develop a habit like that, especially as we see the day approaching. What day? The day that Jesus is going to come back. And so spiritual vertigo, how does it develop? It develops in isolation when believers isolate themselves. Think about John the Baptist. John the Baptist, where did his spiritual vertigo develop? It developed while he was in isolation. He was in a dungeon. He was in a dark and damp jail cell. That's where he was at. And so spiritual vertigo always develops or sometimes develops in isolation. Isolation feeds your doubts. And so listen, church attendance is very important. And Sunday school attendance is very important. What does it help us to do? It helps us to dispel our doubts. How many of you this morning are born-again, Bible-believing Christians? How many raise your hand this morning all over the building? Listen, if you're a Bible-believing, born-again Christian, then stay connected. Stay connected with the body of Christ. Be around other believers. Allow that to develop spiritual energy. Get into the presence of the resurrected Christ. Exercise your faith. So the developing of spiritual vertigo, but then the demands of spiritual vertigo. You see, the good news is spiritual vertigo, or your doubts, will not turn away from the facts. You know, it is really unbelief that says I'm out of here, but doubts will not turn away from the facts. Doubt will actually pursue truth. Now, let me give you a couple of illustrations. Chuck Yeager was a man that doubted. He doubted that the sound barrier was really a barrier. And so what did he do? Chuck Yeager pursued truth. It was Galileo that had doubts. He doubted that the earth was really flat. So what did Galileo do? He pursued truth. Thomas was a man that doubted. We referred to him as Doubting Thomas. And he doubted the resurrection. But what was Thomas willing to do? He was willing to pursue truth. And so the Lord comes along and says, okay, here are the prints in my hands. Here's the scar in my side. And so with his senses, with his eye gate, and with his touch, and with his feel, he was able to experience the living Christ. The skeptic would say, seeing is believing. And certainly it was true in the life of Thomas. He was a man that was willing to pursue truth. Now, you've never seen Jesus. But the Bible says here, it says, Jesus, speaking to Thomas, says, Thomas, because you've seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen, and yet you believe. You say, well, he has an advantage. Well, not necessarily so. You don't have to see things in order to believe them. You know, I've never seen the wind, but I believe there's wind. You know, I've never seen history, and yet at the same time, I believe that there's history. And I've never seen television waves, and yet I know that there's television waves. I've never seen my brain, and yet I think I've got one. Sometimes Regina doesn't think so, but I think I got one. You don't necessarily have to see to believe, but listen, the skeptic's creed, I'll believe when I see it. And Thomas went a step further. He said, I'll believe when I feel it. And there's a lot of believers that are there, but listen, we need to allow our doubts to cause us to examine truth. Thomas had asked the question, and the living Christ provided the answer. And the Bible says, through the doors that were locked, Jesus came and stood with them, and he said, Shalom, or peace be unto you. And sometimes questions come in the beginning, but hang in there, because the answer will come in the end. Sometimes you can have doubts. Sometimes the questions do come. But hang in there. Don't let your doubts keep you from the community of faith. Don't let allow your doubts to lead you or guide you right into the presence of the resurrected Christ. And that's where life transformation begins to take place. It'll change your life forever and you'll never be the same. Doubt investigates. Unbelief says, I'm out of here. I'm done. But Thomas hung in there and the answer eventually came. And so the demands of spiritual vertigo, but then the drawing power of spiritual vertigo. And what a testimony to a watching world that we have here. Jesus says, put your finger here and see my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas gets into the presence of the resurrected Jesus. And as he gets into the presence of the resurrected Jesus, he cries out, my Lord and my God. It was a time of transformation in his life. And I just pray to God that we could all experience that today. On this Easter 2015, Thomas could say, I touched him, rather than he touched me. I touched him, and oh, the joy that filled my soul. Thomas could say with John the Beloved, who said, we've heard and we've seen and we've looked at and we've handled with our hands, we've touched and we proclaim to you concerning the words of life. We've been in the presence of the resurrected Jesus, and we proclaim to you that truth, the truth that men, women, boys, and girls everywhere can experience a life change through the man Christ Jesus. Jesus had asked, why are you troubled, and Why do doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands and feet. It is I, myself. Touch me. A ghost does not have flesh and bones like you see that I have. And so this morning, are you struggling with a little spiritual vertigo? Do you have some doubts? Then what I want to do, I want to encourage you, don't repress them, but examine them. Begin the process. Think about the doubters over the thousands of years, hundreds of years, the skeptics that have come, those that have tried to disprove the resurrection of Christ Jesus. And over those centuries, none of these skeptics have been able to disprove the resurrection. Over the centuries, the church is still here. And over the century, God is still on his throne. And over the century, Jesus Christ is still the loving, living Lord. And so they've tried to disprove him. I tell you, there's not hardly an Easter that comes about that somebody don't claim that, falsely claim that they found Jesus' bones in a box somewhere. Hardly. And a skeptic's trying to disprove the resurrection always turns out to be a hoax. Why? You can't disprove something that's a historical fact. You can't do it. And so the drawing power of spiritual vertigo, but then the defining power of spiritual vertigo. You see, when you take a question mark and you straighten it out, you've got an exclamation point. And this is important for us to understand. Someone said the most powerful courtroom testimony is that of a hostile witness. And so what we could do this morning, we could call the hostile witness Thomas to the stand. This skeptic, this classic skeptic, let's put him on the stand. And we would say to him, Thomas, sir, now that you've had a chance to examine the evidence, what is now your conclusion concerning the man Jesus, who claims to be the Messiah, the anointed one? What's your conclusion concerning that? And Thomas would exclaim to the court, he's my Lord and he's my God. He's risen. This would be his exclamation. And so the defining power of spiritual vertigo. Get yourself into the presence of the resurrected Christ Jesus, and I want you to know that it'll transform your life. And so there's a disarming spiritual. There's the disarming of spiritual vertigo. How do you do that? Number one, admit your doubts. Be honest with your feelings. And then number two, articulate your doubts. Explain to someone else why you're doubting. And then number three, acknowledge your doubt. Turn it into a question. Take your question to the Lord in prayer and take your doubts to Him. And then you analyze your doubts. You look at all of the evidence. Listen to me, folks. Listen very carefully. Everybody listen to me. Say amen. Amen. Christianity is not a blind leap in the dark. Christianity is based upon facts. You know, facts is the engine that pulls the train. We have the facts of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do? We couple our faith to that, and it pulls the train. Feelings follow. But sometimes what we do is we try to put feelings at the head of the train, and feelings are unreliable. They're like this and like that. Some days I feel like a glorious Christian, and other days I don't. Some days I'm on top of the mountain, and some days I'm in the valley, or I'm in the pit. And so it can't be based upon that. Christianity is based upon facts. The Bible says, now faith is substance of things hoped for. And listen to this. And the evidence of things to come. And so we have evidence for what we believe. Substance means it's something real. You haven't seen it, but it's real. And we have the evidence in order that we might be able to prove that Jesus Christ arose from the grave. And so it is so easy to see Jesus is the Christ when you begin the process of looking at the reality of the resurrection. Have a great illustration of this. How many of you know who Lee Strobel is? Lee Strobel has written the book, The Case for Christ, and he's also the editor of the Case for Christ Study Bible. And you may not know this, but Lee Strobel was a doubter. Lee Strobel was a skeptic when it came to Christianity. His wife went to church, and he thought, well, that's nice. She'd go to church. And he appreciated that until one day she went to church
And being at church, she got into the presence of the resurrected Jesus, the manifest presence of Christ. And when she did, it began the process of changing who she was. She fell under conviction. She gave her life to Jesus, and she was gloriously saved. She was happy about it. I mean, she had a little spit in her step, a little sparkle in her eye, because Jesus had saved her soul. But guess what? There was one that wasn't happy about it. You know what his name was? Lee Strobel. His wife got saved. Now, what does this mean for him? And so he was a very intelligent man. He was a newspaper editor. And so what he began to do, he realized that being the brilliant man that he was, he knew that the symbol of Christianity was not an Easter bunny. He knew the symbol of Christianity was not a cross. A cross is important. It's a symbol that Jesus loved us, as Brother Smooth has already pointed out to us this morning. But it's not the symbol of Christianity. The symbol of Christianity is the empty tomb. And he understood that if he was going to disprove Christianity, he had to disprove the resurrection. And so being the reporter that he was, he said, I'm going to gather all the evidence that I can. I'm going to let the evidence guide me. I'm going to let it lead me to where it will lead me. And wherever it takes me, that's where it will be. But I'm going to disprove, my wife, that Jesus Christ never in fact rose from the grave. But nevertheless, he was willing to accept the facts, whatever they ended up being. So he took 2 years. He began the process. He studied archaeology. He studied ancient history. He began to interview scholars and scientists. He scrutinized words of Scripture. And what he discovered changed his life forever. He discovered, in fact, that the resurrection was indeed historical fact. He examined all of the evidence, and what he allowed in his life to take place was facts pulls the train. He allowed himself to take his faith and coupled it with the facts that Jesus rose from the grave. And when he did, it transformed his life forever. So it's important that you don't that you take your doubts and you begin the process of examining those. And begin the process of examining the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ Jesus. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you find 500 eyewitnesses alone to the resurrection. It's pretty easy to prove something when you have 500 eyewitnesses. And then when you settle that in your hearts, when you settle the fact that Jesus died, Jesus buried, and Jesus rose, listen, when you settle that in your hearts, then you know everything else that the Bible says about Jesus Christ is true. When you settle the fact that Jesus arose from the grave, it's easy to say that he is the Lamb of God. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the head of the church. He's the bread of life. He's the rose of Sharon. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the good shepherd. He's the light of the world. He's the finisher of our faith. He's the everlasting Father. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, the unique Son of God. He's the wonderful Counselor, Emmanuel. He's Redeemer. He's the anchor of our soul. He's the bright and morning star. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. If you can just get into the presence of the resurrected Christ and take your faith and couple it to the facts, you'll be changed forever and forever and forever. Give the Lord a round of applause. Now, my question for you, have you done that? Are you going to allow your doubts to lead you to truth? Or are you going to allow your doubts to keep you from truth?
Out of my bondage.